This is number two of Invisible Idol, Visible Man. The first one I did was in December 1994, and now, since I did say on that one that I would do number two, here we are 21 months later, and so I'm doing number two. Now, this is going to be The Addicted, The Addictor, and The Addictee. And let's see what happens to churches. Let's analyze what's happening to the churches of God and why we are in the condition we are. And then let's look at how all of this developed, and I think you will be amazed. I'm going to give some excerpts from this book called Toxic Faith, Understanding and Overcoming Religious Addiction by Stephen Archer Byrne and Jack Felton. It's quite a good book. The only problem with this book that I see is that they give a psychological solution and they do not allow very much of a total commitment for God. They say that one should not give up family or anything like this to serve God. Well, we know that's against the words of Christ. But this is going to give us some very good insights into what has happened, and you'll be able to identify with a lot of these things as you go along. What it's also going to do, when we get into it further, I'm going to read some things from the book called My Catholic Faith. And as you can see, this is old and dilapidated and falling apart, and you won't get one like this anymore. You just get the new one. But I'm going to read some things concerning the Pope and the hierarchy out of this, and I think you are going to be stunned as to some of the things that they say, and that you actually believed some of the very same words coming down from the pulpit of the church that you may have attended. So first of all, let's begin. Let's go to John, the 10th chapter, and let's see about the church that is called the flock. And let's see about the sheep, and let's see about the shepherd. And let's understand what Christ is doing, what is happening to the church, and how did it ever get this way in the first place? And as we're turning there, let's understand something very clearly. This is not the first time that things like this have happened, nor is it going to be the last time. We hope there won't be too many more times like this, because I'm sure we're getting down closer to the end of the age and the return of Christ. So here in John, the 10th chapter, let's begin right in verse 1. Jesus says, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, or amen, amen, "I say unto you that the one who is entering not by the door of the sheepfold." So there is a proper and there is a right way, which is defined by the Word of God, which is defined by sound doctrine, which is defined as God leads us by His Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And if you don't go that way, but it's climbed up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. And we're going to see that that is exactly what applies to many of the religious people today. But the one who is entering in by the door of the sheepfold is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And this is what is happening with all the scattering that is taking place within the churches of God today. God wants to know, do you hear His voice? And as we've covered so many times, that the whole purpose of God and the calling and the covenants that we have is to obey the voice of God. He wants to know, are you going to hear His voice? Now, the voice of Christ is contained in the Bible. You have to follow the words of Christ and what He says and properly do it, because we are going to see, and we've already experienced, that there are a lot of teachers out there who cleverly take the words of God and re-manipulate them in a way which is not correct, and they are some of the slickest thieves and robbers, because they are coming close to the door, but they are going in at another door. Now notice also, he calls his own sheep by name. And of course you can go to Revelation and find you're going to receive a new name. So God knows you and is leading them out. So God is going to lead us in everything that we do. And notice also in the King James here, the ETH on calleth and ETH on leadeth. That means that God is doing that constantly. And he is putting forth his own sheep, and he goes before them. Now, we're to follow Christ. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And that's the number one test today. Do you know the voice of Christ, or are you listening to a voice of a man? Do you know the voice of Christ, or are you just following a leader? Do you know the voice of Christ, or are you stuck in an organization? What is it? And a stranger they will not follow. Now that is going to have bearing on some of the things we'll talk about later. That's why we are here and they are there. If we could use we and they in the right way. Because if we're going to follow a stranger, we're not going to be where the strangers have taken over the churches of God. But they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Now this parable he spoke unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Remember he said on the Passover night, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, beginning with Cain and Lamech, and all of those on that side of the flood. Then on this side of the flood, we have Nimrod, beginning with him. And all the various religions coming down through time, they're all thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Now that's why when you get this mixture of the religions of the world and the churches of God, we are not to stand for it. We're not to put up with it. But if you are one of the addicted or one of the addictees or one of the enablers, you will put up with it. And you will wonder what's going on, but you will just sort of passively sit there and do nothing. Now, that's why we need to get our mind back on Christ. Verse 9, I am the door. Let's remember that. Christ is the only way, the only door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's what's been happening, as we're going to see a little later in some of the prophecies, to the churches of God, to the flock of God. They're being killed spiritually, they're being stolen spiritually, and they're being destroyed. And so part of what we're doing today is to lay out the knowledge for you that you can stop being killed, you can stop being stolen from, and you can stop being destroyed. Jesus said, but I am come that they might have life and might have life more abundantly. That means not only now, but not just necessarily in the physical things. Because you can be rich in physical things, but you can be penurious in spiritual things. And all of the physical things you have are going to do you no good. They won't save you in the day of trouble. They won't lift you out from your sorrow and difficulty. They can't give you the Spirit of God or any such thing. So we need to understand that. The way that we have life more abundantly is with the Spirit of God and with the love of God and understanding His Word and living the way that pleases God. Then we have life more abundantly. Now Jesus said, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is giving his life for the sheep. So everything that needs to be done in feeding the sheep is for them, so that they can grow in grace and knowledge, grow in the truth and the love of God, so that they can have that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Nothing else, anything short of that, is not going to serve the people, is not going to serve the brethren, nor are they going to grow in grace and knowledge as they ought to. And this also has to do with the whole thing concerning Christ, his crucifixion, the way he lived, how he conducted his life, and everything that he did was for the church and was for the salvation of mankind. Now notice verse 12. but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd. Now, we've had a lot of hirelings, and they all graduated from hireling university. And they were all sent out to be the little Lord Fauntleroys and dictators, and we're going to see how that happened. Whose own the sheep are not. When he sees the wolf coming, he flees, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. And that's exactly what is happening to the church today. And I'll guarantee you something else. It's going to continue and continue and continue relentlessly until you seek and find God. You can be guaranteed of that. Because Christ has called you, you have the Spirit of Christ, and He is not going to let you be, because He is going to lead you to salvation. So all of these things that you're going through, all the trouble and trauma, is to teach you so that you learn, that you know, but also to reach down and save you from the disasters which are coming. But the one who is hireling, he flees. Why? Because he's a hireling. One minister was reputed to say, well, the first church that offers me $36,000 a year, I'm gone. Has nothing to do with the love of God, the truth of God. Has nothing to do with the faith of God. Has nothing to do with caring for the sheep. No, he goes, because he cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So this is the whole key. This is where we need to start. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. No, we'll go to Ezekiel 34. I'll just tell you, compare that with Jeremiah 25, because if I go through all of the scriptures that we could bring to the subject, I wouldn't have time to go through some of the other things that I have here for you. So let's go to Ezekiel 33, right at the very last. Now, we're going to see that there are two kinds of problems which evolve. They're the soft, easygoing sheep who are just sort of meandering away, and they love to have everything so. They're the ones who tell the preachers, preach to us smooth things, preach to us right things, not right things, preach to us good things. Preach to us what we want to hear, because we have itching ears, and we want to hear something new and strange and different. And there's this kind here that come and sit before Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Oh, they have their Bibles. They have the Word of God. They know what the truth is. Verse 30, Ezekiel 33. And you also, son of man, the children of your people are talking against you by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak everyone to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come. And as the people come, and they sit before you as a people, as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. So you have a lot of people who are just religious glad-handers who are there because it's a place to go. It makes them comfortable. But as far as operating that way in their lives, they don't do them. For with their mouths, they show forth much love. Yes, they're kind, they're sweet, they're gentle as far as human beings go and to one another. And they show a lot of love, but this just covers up their carnality. But their heart goes after their own covetousness. And lo, you are unto them a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice, that can play well on an instrument. But they hear the words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, and lo, it will come, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Now, Ezekiel was speaking of himself. Now, when we come to Ezekiel 34, let's go there and let's read that. That's very important for us to understand. Let's look at the state of the church today. Now, we need to ask the question, why is it that way, And what is God trying to do? Hold your place right here in Ezekiel 34 and go back to Ezekiel 14, because this all ties together. Ezekiel 34 is the result of Ezekiel 14. Now, as we're turning to Ezekiel 14, let's ask what is the most important commandment of all. The most important commandment of all is what? You shall have no other gods before me. And from that commandment comes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your being. Now, here is the behavior that too many people have going on today. Ezekiel 14. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Then certain of the elders of Israel came unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. And that's what it is. I want you to ask yourself the question, what is my idol in my heart that has cut me off from God? Only you can answer that. I can't answer that. Let's go on. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Idolatry cuts you off from God. Now we're going to see that there are invisible idols. And we are going to see that behavior in response to this behavior is exactly what he's talking about, because these are idols in the heart. These are not crosses and crucifixes and statues of men or animals or birds or anything like that. Verse 4 now of Ezekiel 14. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel, so this is everyone. We are spiritual Israel. So this applies to every one of us. Every man of the house of Israel that is setting up his idol in his heart. Now, people can't see it, but you know it. And remember, God knows all the hearts. God knows all the thoughts. So we can never fool God. We can always fool some people. And is putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet. So he wants to know, what is the word of the Lord today? I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitudes of his idols, that I may make the house of Israel, take the house of Israel, rather, in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now notice what God says in verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. And turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from your abominations. Now that's what God wants. That's why all of this is going on. Because one of the things that is true, when you are miserable, when you are wretched, when you are naked and poor and blind, and correction comes, then you begin turning to God. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 34. And let's see what happens, because not only are we talking about every man, but we are talking about the leaders. We're talking about the shepherds. And then we're going to talk about the response to those leaders and shepherds. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds. Now, tie that back in with John 10. The hireling shepherd. That's what this is talking about right here. Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Should not the shepherd feed the flock? Now, remember what Jesus asked Peter 3 times. He asked Peter, Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me? Ask him 3 times. And he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my flock. Now, it's very important to God. That's why he went through that and did that with Peter. But here's what we have experienced and seen, haven't we? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool. Now this means that they have fleeced the flock. They have merchandised the flock by many different schemes in many different ways. And of course, one of the most important things that sheep can produce is wool. And so they are taking their wool, they are taking what the sheep are producing and are using it for themselves rather than reaching out to help other sheep, rather than reaching out and doing what God wants. They take it and use it for themselves. And you kill them that are fed. And you feed not the flock. The diseased you have not strengthened. Even matter of fact, once so far as to say the stripes of Jesus Christ have nothing to do with physical healing. And that, brethren, was an absolute lie and undoing of one of the biggest churches of God. Neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. All those people disfellowshipped, where are they now? Where have they gone? What are they doing? God knows where they are if they have the Spirit of God. So they were driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And right now, as I said 21 months ago, because the leaders of the Church of God International and the Global Church of God have not repented of their sins, and they are exercising their authority over the brethren with force and with cruelty, that I said back then, because the Word of God is true, that desperate and terrible things are going to happen. And they are. They're happening right today because they have defied the Word of God. They have abused the flock of God. And this applies not only to those churches, but we are going to see, brethren, that is going to happen to the whole world on such a grand scale that what we have experienced within the churches of God is just, how shall we say, training class. And I think you're going to be absolutely surprised. Let's read on here. They were scattered because there's no shepherd. A lot of them have it today. You know, I've asked the question many times, where have all the evangelists gone? And all the ones that we knew, what are they doing? Well, they're either serving themselves or they don't believe the truth of the Lord. Well, then what were they doing when they were in the Church of God? No shepherds. They became meat to all the beasts of the field, let out there for all the demons to get a hold of them, as it were, when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. That's what we have today. People going here and there trying to find the truth of God. Is the truth of God anywhere? Is there anybody who preaches the truth of God? Well, there are those who do. So they're wandering around, and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. That's true. We have brethren from all around the world that we're helping. And, of course, remember, as we have said through the experiences we have gone, we have nicknamed ourselves, and we nicknamed it kind of in jest, but it is really in truth. We are the recycle, no-hassle, last resort Church of God. Because somewhere there's got to be the people of God that love God and want to serve God. But you try this church for a while, and that doesn't work. You try that church for a while, and that doesn't work. You listen to this preacher for a while, and that doesn't work. You listen to the other preacher for a while, and that doesn't work. And you're out here all wandering around and not knowing what to do. Well, seek God. Seek Christ. That's what it has to be. So all of those shepherds who were just the hirelings graduating from hireling university, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, as I live. And when God says, as I live, we all better hear and fear, says the Lord. Surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now there's time to repent. Remember what we read in chapter 14. God says, repent and return to me. So not only can the sheep who have wandered repent, but also the shepherds who have not done what God wants, they can repent. But you have to acknowledge what you've done. It's not just changing the name of the church from a WCG to a UCG. You have to change the heart. There has to be repentance. Now, if not, know this. This is going to happen. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. God is going to. So all of those of you who are the hirelings, you better stop and think about what you've done. Because even though you may have a paycheck or may not have a paycheck, God is going to require it from you. Anyone who's a shepherd. That's why James said, brethren, not many of you should decide to become teachers, because knowing that we shall receive the sterner judgment. You need to understand that. I will require my flock at their hand, because and cause them to cease feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock out of their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will search my sheep and seek them out. And brethren, that's what we need to do today. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why when you first get in touch with us, we send you a care package. And when you get that care package, you think, woo, what is this? Well, this is an answer that God wants us to give to you, that you can know that God loves you, that you can know there is a way out, that you can understand that there have been those brethren who have been faithfully serving and loving God and are providing this for you to help you. And then you, in turn, help others. And that's the reason why we do it, so you know that someone loves you, God's word is true, God isn't gone any place, and all this nonsense you've gone through, now you need to begin to be healed, get your wounds healed, and get out of this mess. And that's part of it. Christ said he's going to search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that his sheep... In the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So Christ is out there doing that now. That's why we have said down through the years, numbers don't count, dollars don't count, nothing counts except what God does and what God sends. And what God does, then we serve, we help, we love, we educate, we reestablish them to God. That's what it has to be. We've had enough of organization. We've had enough of all these false idols. You need to be reestablished to God. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all of the places where they have been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. So God is not done yet. And I will bring them from the people, out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. Now, it blends right on into the type of millennium. This overlaps into physical Israel as well as the church. And I will feed them in a good pasture. That's what Christ said. He said, I am the good shepherd. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And there they shall lie in good fold, and in a fat pasture, and they shall be fed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, says the Lord. Then he goes on, and this blends in when you get to the rest of it, unto David the king. Now, what is the church called? The church is called the Tabernacle of David. So all of this blends all in together. Now, let's see some of the tactics that have been used. First of all, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Now, some of these scriptures we've covered in the past, but maybe not exactly in the same sequence we're doing here. But this is important for us to know and understand and realize. Let me just state it very clearly here. Every one of us must know the Word of God. We must prove those teachers, whoever they are. We must test them and try them against the Word of God. Because deceptions are so clever now. Deceptions going out in some preaching is such a mixture of truth and error that only those who truly are exercising the Spirit of God will be able to discern. So you have to make sure that you are close to God. You have to make sure that your relationship is between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then you will know. And you have to listen very carefully. And you have to read very carefully. I have some things right here, which I'm studying right now, by one of the most clever deceptions that is taking place within the Church of God today. And I will be fully prepared after the Feast of Tabernacles to cover that. We are to test them spiritually. We are to test them by the Scriptures. And anyone who says, well, we all accept everybody's differences and get along together. No way. That is a message from Satan the devil. Christ said he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, there's a difference between being merciful and tolerant and understanding of sinners. But you don't take that same mercy and tolerance and say, well, it's okay to believe one way or the other. You believe in the 14th, I believe in the 15th Passover. Let's just overlook the difference and get along. Did Christ say that to the Pharisees? Did he say, well, I know you're well-intentioned? No, because you see, it is truth and it is doctrine. Doctrine based upon the truth. And there is no lie coming of the truth. So we have to know. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. But Paul is talking of himself and his ministry, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness, that is with guile, to take and to steal, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And I want to mention, brethren, that's the biggest sin of all the hirelings. They handle the word of God deceitfully to justify everything that they do. Now, can you discern when the word of God is being handled deceitfully? Or because the word of God is read to you, do you sit there and kind of purr as it goes along? Are you a yes head nodder that every time you hear any of the word of God, you shake your head, yes, 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 and you don't know that it's being handled deceitfully and put together improperly and wrong conclusions are being made? Remember, Satan the devil even quoted Scripture totally accurately. So it's how it is applied. That's what's important. And we all have to be responsible to understanding that and being able to discern it. But some of you have been so addicted in the system, and some of you have been so victimized by the system, and some of you have been such enablers to those over you that it's hard for you to understand. And so if we can help you understand, we'll be glad to. But you first of all need to spot where the Word of God is being handled deceitfully. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that he should rightly or straightly cut and divide the Word of God, putting it together with precept upon precept and line upon line, here a little, there and little, and put it together rightly. If not, then it's being handled deceitfully. But by the manifestation of the truth, that is to make it revealed, to make it known, to point it out, to show it, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid in them that are lost. And brethren, let's hope that there are very few lost sheep if we can help them, if we can reach out and help their wounds be healed, help their emotions be healed, help their spiritual lives be healed. We need to do that. So they're not lost. But here's what happens. When you reach a certain point, when you reach a certain point of straying away from God's way, then Satan is there like a roaring lion. And he loves sheep. He loves to devour them. In whom the God of this world, verse 4, has blinded the minds. Now, what did God say to the Laodiceans? You are blind. Why are they blind? Because of all the circumstances around them and all the lies and the improper putting together of the scriptures, the deceitful handling of the word of God by the hirelings. Now when the trouble comes, where are they? Where are you? Where are you going? Are you going to end up being prey? You see, when you give up your own free agency, which God gave you, and you turn it over to someone else, or you don't exercise it, then you have made that decision yourself, and God is going to hold you responsible. Now, you can always say, the minister over there, but always remember what happened when Adam said, when they were caught in their sin, Adam said, the wife. And Eve said, the serpent. But that didn't turn back the judgment of God, did it? No. So you can't blame anybody else. The only way you're going to turn back the judgment of God is to repent. Otherwise, Satan is going to blind you. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. And we're going to see that's one of the most addictive things that has ever been done. A man preaching himself using the name of Christ and not preaching Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake, to serve the brethren, to help them. Now let's look at some other scriptures. Let's see how these things come along here. Let's go to Titus, the first chapter, and let's see that there are some desperate times that come along. Titus, the first chapter. That's right after 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus, the first chapter, and let's come to verse 9. Now, here's what has to happen. This is a responsibility given to all of those who are truly the ministers and elders of God, to serve the flock, to guard the truth, to uphold the doctrines of Christ. This is part of it. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Now, God's word is faithful, and Jesus said, not one word would fail. As a matter of fact, what did he say? He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So it is a faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine is rightly dividing the word of truth. That is understanding the truth. That is studying the truth, knowing the truth, applying the truth, thinking with the truth, knowing what to look for. And if you do that, then you will be able to see the deceit. Both to exhort and to convict the gainsayer. Now, there are a lot of gainsayers out there. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. That applied to the Jews back then. But now it applies to those hireling ministers within the various churches of God. They sound good. They look good. They are smooth. but do you hear their message? See, there's only one message. It comes from God. Now notice verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Now that's a command that we are to do. Now the way we do it is give a testimony against them and a witness from the Word of God so that people can know and understand the choices they need to make and stop their mouths. God will stop them if we do our part. But if we sit along and just say all lovey-dovey, everything's wonderful and fine, then disaster is going to happen. It's just around the corner. Now notice what they do. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Yes, dividing, not dividing, but merchandising the brethren. Taking their fleece, giving the wool to themselves, eating the fat for their own. Here's 2 Peter, the second chapter. And people love it. Oh, they love it. Some people love to be merchandised because they think that the more that they give, the more that they have spiritual standing before God. Well, that's not so. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily, or that is sneakily, stealthily, bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Isn't that true? Many, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Saying you don't need to keep Sabbath, don't need to keep the holy days, you can eat unclean meats, you can keep Christmas and Easter and go to church on Sunday. And after all, it's all fine. Christ delivered us from all of these things. And it's a nice, smooth message, but it is, according to the Word of God, speaking evil of the truth. Because God said, if you will turn away your foot from my holy day, referring to the Sabbath, and will not do your business and will not do your pleasure, but will do my pleasure. God delights in the Sabbath day. God wants to fellowship with you on the Sabbath day. He's not there on Sunday. And he's not there on Easter. And he's not there on Christmas. You see, so what you're doing in accepting that, you're accepting the doctrine of Balaam, to eat things sacrificed to idols, because all of these idols now then move from the invisible to the visible. When you go from Sabbath and holy days to Sunday and Christmas and Easter and all of that. Now notice, verse 3, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words, planned statements, deceitful statements, we call it today spin control, shall make merchandise of you, whose judgment a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Then he says, I want you to understand something very important. If you think that you're greater than God and the Word of God, and the judgment is not coming upon you, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, and we're less than angels, aren't we? So if God didn't spare them, how much less is he going to spare us? Now, let's take... No, I won't do it. Won't have time. Just bring to your remembrance. Acts, the 8th chapter, we have who? Simon Magus. No, we need to go there. Acts 8th chapter. This is too important to not cover this, because some of these same tactics have come into the churches of God today and are causing all kinds of troubles and difficulties. Same tactics. Here we have the visible man. Here we have the ways and means and tactics on how he got there. Here we have all of the things of self-worship of the leader. And Satan is right there to stir it up. Now here in Acts, the 8th chapter, let's see the tactics of Simon Magus. Verse 9. But there was a certain man, a certain particular individual man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, which then is using satanic means and methods of controlling people. And we're seeing that on a vast scale today. And that has been used in the churches of God today. And for those of you who have heard or seen or read about the Jesuit agenda for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that is called Neurological Linguistic Programming. It's on television every day. It's in the news every day. It's in the presidential conference every day. It's in every book. And it's coming right from the pulpits of the churches of God. And bewitched, that means programmed, used, manipulated, directed the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, pride and vanity. Some great one. You know, what does the Bible say about those who call themselves great? Well, man at his very best is altogether vanity. Now, when we see about the Pope, he gives himself out as the greatest one. Using the same tactics, by the way, too. Exactly. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. Now then, when the true gospel came, and people were going away from Simon Magus, Simon said, well, I believe. And Philip made the mistake of baptizing him. So when the news got back to Jerusalem, why, they sent Peter and John down there to find out what was happening, because they knew Simon Magus. And so you know the rest of the story. Simon Magus was refused after he tried to merchandise John and Peter. And Peter told him, take your money and go to hell. That's just a vernacular of what he told him to do. And that you better repent of your bitterness, for you are in a spirit of bitterness and the bond of gall. I'm just paraphrasing the words there. Now, let's come over here to Acts 13. Let's look at another one. A certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, verse 6, Acts 13, which means the son of Jesus. So what did he do? He went around deceiving. Notice what Paul said here. Let's come to verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, well, now let's just all get along. Let's just all find our common ground. Now you have your differences, and I have my differences, and you accept me, and I accept you, and we'll all be wonderful, nice people together. No, he didn't. And he said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord, twisting and turning the scriptures and deceitfully handling them to get his own way? And so then God made him blind. And I think that there are a lot of people going to church where there are an awful lot of blind leaders. And what did Jesus say? If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. And that's what's happening in the churches of God. Now let's look at some things from this book called Toxic Faith. And I have renamed it Addictive Faith, because it's not true faith in God. It is using the name of God. But it's not the true faith of God. Let's go back to Matthew 7 here for just a minute. Matthew 7. And for anyone who's a teacher, anyone who's a preacher, anyone who listens to them, are you ready to try this test? because this is the judgment that's going to be. None of us are going to escape the judgment of God, are we? We'll all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the minister is going to give an account for you. No, you're going to give an account for yourself. The minister is going to give an account for himself. Everyone is going to have to account for himself. Verse 21, not everyone who is saying to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. You must be doing, you must be practicing the will of the Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, how do you know God? How do you know God? Paul said that he who loves God is known of God. So they, A, don't have the love of God. John wrote that he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John also wrote that if you know not Christ, you love not. And all of these addictive religions are void of love. They have a pseudo-love or a false love, but they do not have the true love of God. Hence, they do not have the true hope. Hence, they do not have the true faith. Now, out of this book, I'm going to read to you. Now, I have adjusted some of the things that are said here, that are written here, to apply to us directly in the churches of God. Now, I'll try and get this all worked up so we can have the printout of these things. There are 10 rules of addictive faith. Here they are. 1, the leader must be in control of every aspect at all times. We've seen that, haven't we? That's called government from the top down. 2, when problems arise, find a guilty party to blame immediately. 3, the leaders don't make mistakes. Pope is infallible. And if they do, God will correct them. And here is the way it's been said. God appointed them. They are there because God put them there. And don't you think, brethren, that God is able to correct them? So therefore, you don't do anything but passively sit back and see. Hey. Number 4, never point out the reality of the situation. In other words, don't criticize, even though it's true. Number 5, never express your feelings unless they are positive. Everything is good, good, better, and best. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. And even when the Church of God, the worldwide Church of God, is going into a direct tailspin into oblivion. What are the leaders saying? The great growth in Christ. Number 6, don't ask questions. Commonly translated, don't rock the boat. Especially if they are tough ones. Number 7, don't do anything outside your role. Put another way, stay in your box. Have you not heard these things? You're to stay in your box. Don't trust anyone who is not in good standing with the hierarchy. They must have the approval of the hierarchy. Number 9, nothing is more important than giving money to the organization. Pray, pay, stay, and obey. PPSO. Pray, pay, stay, and obey. Okay? Members are not brethren in Christ. They are tithe payers. Number 10, at all cost, keep up the image of the organization and its leader and its hierarchy. And it's all based on pride and respect of persons. Now, what I want to do is to read to you some pages here that I have right from the My Catholic Faith. And let's start right out with the Pope, because this is the biggest organization on earth that practices these things. And have we not been told that if there's any one thing the Catholics have, right, it's government from the top down, the hierarchy. All right. Here is some statements. This is from page 27. And it says that, thus when men arose and attacked some of the truth about Christianity, now you see, you always start out with a true premise and then you switch it. The church clearly defined the truth so that no one could be misled. This was tradition working in the church, and now we have man-made legalistic rules called tradition. Tradition comes in the church even today. When the Holy Father defines a dogma of faith, he is not creating a new truth, but he is making clear a truth that was contained in the deposit of faith given us by Christ Jesus. And so, tradition is a living force in the church. Without it, the truths contained in the Bible could not possibly be understood, because you would find out that they are totally wrong. Have we not found the same thing within the churches of God? Has there not been a tradition built? Has there not been things put there as barriers to keep the truth from coming? Yes. Now notice the powers of the Pope. This is amazing. I want you to listen very carefully to these words. The powers of the Pope. What are the chief powers of the Pope? I want you to think about the coming one world global religion. I want you to think about these 10 things that we read on the rule of faith. I want you to apply them to the Catholic Church. I want you to apply them to whatever church you desire to apply it to that has a hierarchical system, and you will see that they fit. That's why the Jesuits like to infiltrate organizations that have hierarchies, because they can sit there and wait for years and then bring on all their destructive powers. The Pope has supreme and complete power. Let's go to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28. Very important for us to understand. That's why I'm beginning with the Pope. But let's also understand it happened in the churches of God. Let's also understand that it happened when one man exalted himself to be God's only apostle on earth. Exact same thing. But what does it say here in Matthew 28, verse 18? Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, that is authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the Pope has usurped the authority of Christ. Notice, this is supposed to be to decide questions of faith. He has the jurisdiction to do that, and morals, and to arrange the discipline of the universal church. The power of the Pope extends, now listen to this, over every single church, does not say Catholic. Every single bishop and pastor, and every one of the faithful. Now, you apply this to the ecumenical movement that's taking place. You apply this to the bringing of all religions together. And I think you're going to see that this is greater than any of us have ever imagined. The Pope is the supreme judge. To him belongs the last appeal in all cases. The Pope is the teacher of all Christians. Notice he didn't say Catholics. The chief shepherd of the shepherds and their flocks. The word Pope is derived from the Italian word papa and means father. Let's go to Matthew 23. And even that snuck into the church, didn't it? Yes, it did. It's called the Peter Principle. Let's pick it up here. Matthew 23, verse 8. Be you not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brethren. Call no man on earth your father. That is in a religious sense. For one is your father which is in heaven. And neither be you called masters. And we were in a church where it was Mr. This, Mr. And it means master, doesn't it? Yes. He says, don't do it. So what happened? We did it. For one is your master, even Christ. He that is greatest among you, put him on the Pope's throne. No. He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That's happening. We've seen it happen. It's going to happen again. And the greatest abasement of all is going to happen when the false prophet and the beast are cast into the lake of fire. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now let's read this here. The Pope is independent of every temporal power and every sovereign and of every spiritual power. He alone is responsible to God. Have you heard that before? Of the leaders? Yes. What is the temporal power of the Pope? The temporal power of the Pope is his power to rule an independent state as sovereign. Now, he wants the whole world. Free and independent from all other earthly sovereigns. The vastness of the church and the greatness of its responsibilities toward its millions of members requires that it should be able to communicate with them unhampered by any national government, free of foreign intervention, so they can do their dirty work wherever they desire. Continuing now. He has precedence of jurisdiction and honor over all other bishops. The Bishop of Rome's jurisdiction extends over all Christendom. That means all Protestants. He is the first, both in authority and honor. He enjoys the exclusive title of Pope, Sovereign Pontiff, Roman Pontiff, Holy Father, His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, Father of Christendom, but he calls himself the servant of the servants of God, which is an ideological mask, much like those who say that they have a servant ministry, but they rule with an iron fist. Because of the words of our Lord to Peter, blessed are you. Now notice how they twist the scriptures and deceitfully use it. Blessed are you. Took that one phrase out. We address the Pope, Beatissimi Pater, Most Holy Father. The office is called the See. Now, wherever you have See, S-E-E, that goes back to the old pagan seers. The See of Peter, the Holy See, the Apostolic See, the Chair of Peter, the Pope is called from his see, the Pope of Rome. And the Catholic Church under him is often called the Roman Catholic Church. Now, how about the hierarchy? Because there's a hierarchy. Let's go on. Let's read some more things here. Okay? All the 10 rules of an addictive faith applies to the Roman Catholic Church. What did they do? You see, the leader must at all times be in control of everything. Pope is. Number two, when problems arise, find a guilty party and blame them immediately. The Inquisition. The leaders don't make mistakes. They're infallible. Never point out the reality of the situation. You never criticize the Pope. Never express your feelings unless they are positive. You must bow down and kiss his ring or his foot. Don't ask questions, especially if they are the tough ones. By the way, Pope, what has the bank of the Pope done recently with its money? Don't ask questions outside your role. Stay in your box. You're just to be ruled by the Pope. Don't trust anyone. No, only the Pope or the hierarchy, unless they're in good standing with the hierarchy. Nothing is more important than giving money to the organization, the wealthiest organization on earth. At all costs, keep up the image of the organization and its leaders and its hierarchy, and we're going to see that's exactly what the Catholic Church has done, and that's exactly what every dictatorial hierarchy always does, be it in a political sense, be it in a church sense, and it's happened in the church, and part of the problem was and is that many of you were addicted to it, many of you were enablers of it, and many of you were part of it, you called co-conspirators, as we will see later on. Now then, the hierarchy of the invisible idol. Here it is. The addictive faith characteristics. Now notice, one, special claims about character, ability, and knowledge. I was born to this job. God called me from the womb. Two, always trust the leaders even when they are openly wrong. Where they have been told from the pulpit, if this leader is 95% wrong and you he is 5% right and you are 95% correct and he is 5% wrong, God will uphold the leader. No, because if he did, then God would be against truth. And is God ever against truth? No, he's the author of truth. Number three, everyone must submit to the leader as a sign of faith and acceptance. Now, they do that with the Pope, don't they? They kiss his ring. Yes, they do. Everyone has to bow down to the Pope. Now, there are other ways that it's been done within the churches of God. From the pulpit, the name of the man may be mentioned more than the name of Christ. All right, let's continue on. Number four, dictatorial and authoritating leader, authoritarian leader. Number five, an us versus them mentality. Brethren, we're the only true church on the face of the earth, and anybody not in this church is not going to be in the kingdom of God. So God promptly turns around and does just the opposite, right? Yes, because God is God, and no man is going to tell God what to do. All right. Number six, it is punitive and fearful in nature. Creates fear. Number seven, overwhelmingly service, activity oriented. You have this club and that club and the other club, and you have this group and that group and the other group, and you are to have your time totally consumed by serving the church. It's designed that way. The Mormons do it. Other churches do it. Catholics do it. Churches of God do it. Keep you so busy, you don't have any time to pray, but you better pay, and you sure enough better obey and stay. Number eight, the followers are in pain and abused. Number nine, closed communication, one-way top-down communication. You can never, ever, ever reach the top. And lo and behold, you better never question them or you're gone. Number 10, legalism. They have their own set of rules, just like the Catholics have their traditions. Number 11, no objective accountability. Number 12, labeling and accusing and pigeonholing. That's how they do. Rather than face the truth, they say, well, you're in a bad attitude. Or, well, you should never ask that. You're just a lay member. Who are you to ask? Why, you're a troublemaker. You're stirring up difficulties. Have you heard that? Yeah. All right. Now let's go on. Because we have the addicted leader. Now the addicted leader, he has many, many characteristics. And most of all, it is self-idol. He is a self-worshipper. The self-idol of the leader. Or, as one woman wrote, the most worshipful ramrod to get his way. And he sits at the top. And everyone better do deference. Now notice, characteristics of the leader, which they also in this book call the persecutor, comes against those who want to know the truth. One, I won't list these. These would be too many to number. They just have dots here. But these are all relevant to what we've experienced. Is extremely self-centered. Always have to talk about I, me, and mine. Next, frequently defends his own problems. Feels the need to embellish the truth and make things appear more grand than they really are. Boy, I will never forget 1972, the first week in January. And all of you old-timers remember that? If you came into the church way early on, 1972, when we were going to flee, and we had that all worked out with 19-year time cycles and everything, didn't we? Oh, that was reality. So when the first week of January came and we were all to flee to go to a place of safety, we were all sitting in the auditorium, the gymnasium at that time, in Pasadena, and we heard the great news. A wonderful thing happened. The first week in January, we didn't flee, but we got advertisements in the Reader's Digest. Hey, remember that? Yes. That's right, making them more grand than they really are. Feels the need to be in control always. Seeks power and control. A key word of these kind of addictive leaders is power, power, power. Speaks boldly about sinful behavior even when involved in the same behavior. Speaks boldly against it while still doing it. Now, I'm going to shock a lot of you, but it is the truth. Garner Ted Armstrong, who this year was caught infamously trying to attack and seduce a masseuse, years before at Ambassador College, and by the way, they have it on tape, and it's gone all around the world, too. All right? Years before at Ambassador College, when Garner Ted Armstrong had his offices over the library, he had his consorts come up on Sabbath morning and have their illicit sexual affairs Sabbath morning, and he would go down Sabbath afternoon and preach. Now that is the truth. I talked to the brother-in-law of one of the women that did that for 2 years. Speaks boldly about sinful behavior even when involved in the same behavior. Projects own wrongs onto other people. Brethren, always at fault. Okay. Putting a guilt trip on the people. Finding fault. You're not praying. You're not studying. You're not giving enough. You're not obeying. I remember how many times we get messages that would come down. You know, the church isn't praying, church isn't studying, church isn't fasting, the income is down. Sees things in terms of very black and very white. Believes people are extremely wonderful or bad, usually depending on the amount of support offered to the leader. And then, of course, they have to have the praise and the flattery and everything that goes with it. Has an attitude of superiority. That's the opposite of what Jesus Christ said. Here, let's go to Matthew, the 20th chapter, since we're right here in the book of Matthew. Matthew 20 and verse 20. The mother came and said, "Oh, boy, I want James and John to sit on your right hand and your left hand." And Jesus said, it's not mine to give, but the Father's. Now let's come over here to verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, rule them with a rod of iron. And they that exercise authority upon them, as it says in the account in Luke 22, are called benefactors. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister." Just the opposite, you see. And we all went along with this, didn't we? Did we not all go along with it one way or the other? Yes, we did. Okay, let's continue on here. "Has an attitude of superiority, appears very angry with those involved in sin, no compassion, no love." And I think what you're going to see in all of this, since they don't truly know God, then they're not loving God, so therefore all of these things happen. "Often is motivated by greed, fears sexual inadequacy, was probably born into an abusive or neglectful home that appeared wonderful to those outside the family. Continuing now, he feels he is owed something because of his own self-importance, feels persecuted when faced with the truth, lives in a false world where a person is convinced he is right, even when he knows he is wrong." Now we're getting into very unusual behavior, and we've seen that too. "Usually possesses special talents, contorts God's word to fit his own belief, always finds a way to twist the scriptures to justify." And we've seen that. We're still doing it today. "Surrounds himself with people who are insecure and easily swayed." We'll get to that a little bit later. "Especially the second level of the hierarchy. Manipulates others by using guilt and shame and remorse. Blames others for his own failure. Always makes others accept full responsibility for their mistakes, but not his. Feels disappointment in God and self and others when things don't go the way he wants. Is always impressed with material goods and wealth and those who own them." Even a minister made a comment that only those men who are successful, wealthy businessmen should be ordained as elders. "He's very angry. Has compulsions in several areas, that is, in actions, alcohol or drugs," and that could be medication, because medication is drugs. "Possesses an observable compulsion that appears admirable to the world, but also possesses a hidden compulsion that would disgust most people if it were known. Places great value on performance, especially those working for him. Deeply resents having to perform when he has to do the truth. Is not involved in any accountable relationship. If they turn bad on him, cut him off, even if it's your own son. Has no intimate relationships. When in a bind, will ask forgiveness and appear sincere in doing so." Oh, how many times over again. "Fears not measuring up or losing image. By all means, protect the image of the leader and organization and hierarchy. Fears that if no longer able to perform for the masses, will be useless to God." Now then, we have the next category, which goes along with this. And all of us know this. The role of the co-conspirator to uphold the addictive leader. Now, here is the prime enabler. It's called the co-conspirator. I call him the sycophant. Now, a sycophant is someone who is fawningly coming around, stroking, to help that person secure his position and to make himself needed by the leader. He is called the ultimate team player. For every addictive leader, there is at least one co-conspirator who manipulates, plots, and plans to keep the persecutor, that is, the addictive leader, in power and position. I can think of a name. I can think of several names. One who was an accountant. One who was right there side by side with Herbert W. Armstrong. Yes, indeed. And the addictive leader and the co-conspirator work as a unit. They operate as one. Both are addicted to religion as a means by which they experience feelings of acceptance and significance. In large organizations, there is usually more than one co-conspirators. Several co-conspirators work together to form a team of yes men and yes women that will do anything to perfect and defend the persecutor or the addictive leader. That is called a board or council of elders. Sound familiar? They feed into the addictive leader's ego. They draw from him and feed him both, and further blind him, that is, from his faults and reality and so forth. When there is a conflict, they usually find a way to agree with the persecutor or the addictive leader and support his or her position. That's called spin control. They are loyal and supporter of the addictive leader in every way. If it were not for them, the addictive leader's empire would fall quickly. Does that sound familiar? Have we all experienced that? Yes. In a toxic faith system or an addictive faith system, these are the most dangerous followers. They are driven and misguided, as driven and misguided as the persecutor, because they are close to power. People trust them. Their faith in the persecutor is the reason so many will continue to support that person when trouble, rumor, or admission of wrong surfaces. Boy, it sounds like I'm reading contemporary church history, doesn't it? The primary role of the co-conspirator is to make the persecutor look good. The co-conspirator is the caretaker of the entire system and also has the especially important task of being the caretaker of the persecutor's image. If the persecutor lacks compassion, the co-conspirator will supply it and make sure that the conspirator is identified by the family or minister followers who have compassion. When the co-conspirator receives adulation from the persecutor, it usually results in making the persecutor look good by covering up or compensating for some major flaw in the persecutor's character or image. Again, spin control. Now, what happens when they do this? If they do an especially good job, they get a gigantic bonus. In a typical crisis, the co-conspirator comes to the rescue of the persecutor, thus gaining special favor in the eyes of the persecutor. The role has been played out many, many times over the past few years as ministry scandals have surfaced. What is seen publicly often goes on privately in the family of the persecutor also. Forgiveness. The co-conspirator is told that the persecuting minister or the addictive minister has been under relentless persecution. There is admission of working too hard and becoming burned out. That ought to ring a lot of bells in your past memory. Perhaps there is the slight hint that if those around the persecutor had been more helpful, the disaster would never have happened. Have we not heard that before? Well, if all of these women hadn't come around, I wouldn't have committed adultery. And if all of you men would have handled this more discreetly, this wouldn't have happened. But I'm just burned out. I have to go up to Colorado and recover. Sound familiar? Yes, indeed. Well, when we come back, we will come to the characteristics of the co-conspirator.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.